remember hearing a story recently of an event that occurred a number of years ago in America. There was a high-rise building and it caught fire. While many people in the high-rise building were able to escape the fire and were able to be safe, yet there was one child that was caught in one of the higher floors. The fire department was called, and there one of the firemen getting out of the fire engine was able to see that there was the stairs at the side of the building in the case of emergencies. And there he was able to see where the child was in one of the windows. Then the fireman, with great courage, he began to climb step after step, floor after floor, to get up to the right height, right to that window where he would be able to rescue the child. However, as he got up higher, the flames of the building began to intensify and began to get closer to him, began to burst out of that building towards him. And as a result, realizing the danger which he was in, the fireman hesitated and he began to waver. At this time, there was a group of people seeing what had happened. They began to gather around. They began to see the fireman, began to see his hesitancy, understanding that he was only a man, one who would naturally fear fire. And yet seeing the need for that man to be able to go in to rescue the child, if at all possible, someone in the crowd began to say, "Cheer the fireman! Cheer the fireman!" And there you can just imagine the people began to cheer the fireman on, began to encourage him, began to strengthen him to do whatever he could. And the fireman, being encouraged by the people, being encouraged by the cheers, there he went in and he was able to rescue the child and bring the child out safely. You know, dear child of God, today I wonder if you are discouraged. You and I can have good motivations, you and I can have good works that we do, but yet you and I can be discouraged. And I wonder if there's someone who is discouraged today. There are many things that can discourage us in our own personal lives, but there are also things that can discourage us whenever it comes to our national lives. And even as a congregation, as a denomination, and as the people of God collectively, whether it be in the Free Presbyterian Church or in other denominations. Earlier on, a number of months ago, we looked at the benefits, the joys, and the privileges of public worship, the corporate worship commanded by God and His Word, whereby we're able to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're able to meet in person one with another. We saw that corporate worship in Psalm 87 verse 2 was that which God loved more than everything else. We read that the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the private dwellings of Jacob. And while God loves our works for Him, He loves our family devotions, He loves our quiet times, He loves our service, He loves our witness, whether it be in the home, in the workplace, in the school, in the university, in the neighbourhood. He loves all these things. Yet we read the Lord loveth public worship more than all other forms of worship and service. And I'm sure that there are perhaps some today who are agreed that the Lord, He loved us and gave Himself for us. The one who loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That you agree that you cannot glorify the Lord in the greatest way possible by being able to meet with God's people, to praise His name together, to honour Him publicly, to encourage His people. I'm sure that there are those here today, and those who are listening on online, who are aggrieved at their inability to bring glory to God, the glory that He deserves. And yet you can think not merely of the glory that's brought to God by public worship, but of the benefit that comes to man in public worship, where the Lord is more present with His people in public worship, where the Lord more clearly reveals Himself to His people in public worship, encouraging them, protecting them, where indeed the Lord does His greatest work more often in public worship than in anywhere else, the saving of the lost, where the Lord shows most mercy as God's people come together. We quoted the example of Dunkirk. We quoted examples also there in the world wars, never God's people met together for prayer in person to plead for mercy. And there God showed mercy. We can think of examples in Joel's life, in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Joel, how it was told that there, whenever a plague came, that the people of God were to meet together to pray. And there God would show mercy. We can read about Jehoshaphat and why there was trouble came against the nation, and there they met together to pray. And whenever there was public worship, the Lord showed mercy. We can think about the merits of Christ, that he came to this earth, he humbled himself, he went to the cross, and he shed his blood. He went through so much suffering on that cross. Why? So that we could have the benefit and the blessing of public worship. And I am sure that there are some today who agree the fact we're not able to meet together for public worship. And yet, I think about my own heart. While I am grieved, yet I also realize that I ought to be more grieved. I wonder, can you say the same? You ought to be more grieved. I don't know your heart, but the one who loved us and gave himself for us, he's most glorified in public worship than anywhere else. And I wonder, do we cry? I wonder, do we pray? Do we plead, Lord, that please to show mercy? This Saturday, our denomination is holding a time of prayer, and details will be given regarding that. And I wonder, will you set aside time this week, and even if at all possible on Saturday, to cry along with God's people, Lord, that please to show mercy? Restore public worship. In our denomination, and throughout many places in our land today, for thine own glory, for the good of thy people, for the salvation of the lost, please to restore public worship. The Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter to the Thessalonians, he comes along to the end of it and he begins to give them encouragements. He gives them exhortations, but it is to the effect that he wants to encourage them. He talks to them about comforting the feeble and supporting the weak, by not rendering evil for evil and abstaining from all appearance of evil. That is all forms and all kinds of evil. That's what that phrase means. But he also encourages them to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. And this morning I simply want to leave with you an encouragement. There will be a challenge in it, yes, but I want to primarily come across with this perspective of an encouragement. An encouragement to prayer. I really want to answer a number of questions. The first is this. Why do I want to encourage you to pray at this time and indeed throughout this year in 2021? I wasn't here to give a New Year's message last week, but yet I am here this week by God's grace. Why would I want to encourage you to pray at this time and in this year to pray? Well, notice with me just two simple truths. The first is this, that prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. It's essential for a variety of things. For example, if you want to turn to me, please, the living word of God, to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. There you and I will see that prayer is essential for the salvation of the lost. Psalm 127. You and I read in the opening verses, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The context here is, of course, of David writing to his son Solomon. And as Solomon has been given the plans for the building of the temple, that he is told that, Solomon, you can put your work and your thoughts and your effort and all your energy into the building of this temple, but except the Lord build it, Solomon, you will labor in vain. All the other Israelites will labor in vain as you seek to build it. You may have the blueprint, you may have the pattern, but except the Lord build the house, except the Lord blesses your labor and your work, it will be in vain. When you and I look at Zechariah in the chapter 4, there at the end of the Old Testament, while the temple was built under the hand of God, there through Solomon, yet many years later the temple would come into disrepair and into ruin because of the sins of God's people. And yet as the children of Israel being brought into captivity in Babylon, then being released to go back to build the temple in Jerusalem, read of Zechariah being one of the people there that he was discouraged. Looked at the great task that was ahead, as well as the people that returned to Jerusalem. They were discouraged at the great task of building this temple. And we read that
in chapter 4 that the Lord comes along and he gives Zechariah a vision. As a vision of the first 14 verses of a candlestick. And there you have a candlestick with 7 branches, one central one and 3 on either side. And we read that candlestick as meant to burn and shine forth a light, that it was empowered by 2 large olive trees. And Zerubbabel and Zechariah wondering what the image was meaning and what it was teaching, the Lord answered. We read there in verse 6, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And here you and I are taught the same lesson, that the children of Israel in the Old Testament, that for the temple to be built, whether it be in Solomon's day, or built the second time in Zerubbabel's day, in Zechariah's day, that it wasn't going to be by their own might and their own strength. It was only going to be built by the Spirit of God. Maybe asking the question, what's this got to do with encouragement to prayer and the salvation of the lost? Well, it's very simple. You see, in the New Testament, you and I have it made very clear to us that the temple in the Old Testament is a picture of the people of God. You see, in the Old Testament, the temple was built with precious stones specially chosen. 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 17. The temple in the Old Testament was the place that once built the special presence of God would dwell within it. 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 12. And the temple once built in the Old Testament revealed the glory of Christ, the Savior of men. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 10 and John 1 verse 14. And yet in the New Testament we are told that it is God's people who are chosen as precious stones in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. It is God's people with whom God's special presence, the Spirit of God, dwells. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. It is God's people, his church, who has been chosen to show forth the light of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And yet, if we are the temple, the people of God, the only way new stones are ever going to be added, the only way this temple is ever going to be completed, this house of God, is if the Spirit of God moves. You and I can go to people. We can go to our loved ones. We can go to our family, our children, our sons, our daughters. We can go to your friends. We can tell them, like Philip said to Nathaniel, "I have found the Savior. Come and see him." We can say the words of John the Baptist to those whom we love, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taken away the sins of the world." We can declare even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." But yet unless the Lord comes and he takes his word and he applies it to the hearts of men and he makes men who are dead in the trespass and sins to live, except God comes by his Spirit, people will never be saved. And the temple of God, the church of God, will never be built. Why should you and I be encouraged to pray? Because prayer is essential if this lost are ever to be saved. It is interesting that in the day of the second rebuilding of the temple, the building of the city of Jerusalem, that Nehemiah was one of the leaders in that day, and yet he was one who suffered much discouragement. There were those who laughed him to scorn. There were those who despised him. There were those who said the work that he did was silly, that he was doing it wrong. There were those who mocked. There were those who came along and said that the work was too difficult, the work was too great. There were those who said that the work that he did would never last. There were those who came along and said that the opposition was too great without. There were those within God's own people who would discourage others, would take advantage of others, and would stir up trouble. And yet, in the midst of it all, Nehemiah, by the Spirit of God, was able to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild that which was needed. And so today, there are those that discourage. There are those that distract. There are those that mock. There are those that laugh. There are those that despise the work of God and the workers of God. There are those who say that the work that's done will never last. But I want to tell you, in spite of all the mocking and the scoffing and the discouraging, that God by His Spirit can build His church. God by His Spirit can move in Drumore, can move in our families, can move among our loved ones and build His church. I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to prayer. Because prayer is essential. It's essential for the salvation of the lost. See, the Lord promises us in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, that if we being evil know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? The Holy Spirit is promised, if only we ask. It's only promised to those who ask. I plead with you. I encourage you. Take time to pray day by day for the Spirit of God to move, to bless His word, to bless His witness. See, prayer is essential to the salvation of the lost. Prayer is essential then, secondly, for the sanctification of God's people. I wonder if there's someone today who has made a number of New Year's resolutions. Maybe it is regarding your weight, your diet, your health, your exercise. Maybe it is regarding organization or work. But I wonder if you've got any other New Year's resolutions, spiritual ones, that you want the increase in your love of God. You want the increase in your peace with God. You want the increase in your joy in God. You want to have that peace that passes all understanding. You want to have that meekness, that surrender to God, that your life is not about yourself, it's entirely about Him. You know within you that your flesh wrestles against the Spirit of God. And so, you want to be changed. Well, how are we changed? How can this desire be accomplished? You want to turn me, please, to John chapter 15. John's Gospel, the chapter 15. Read there in the verse 1. Jesus Christ is speaking and He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. There we have the picture of the vineyard. There we have the vine. But then look with me at verse 4. We read about the branches. Christ said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Then the verse 5, Christ makes it very clear. Without me, you can do nothing. If you want to turn to me now to the book of Galatians, the chapter 5. Book of Galatians, the chapter 5. You and I will have two different categories contrasted. In verse 19 and 20, you and I will read about the works of the flesh. But in verse 22 and following, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting that that fruit of the Spirit, that love for God, that joy in God, that peace of God, that meekness, that surrender, that steadfastness, that is not called the work to the Christian. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because you see, you and I cannot produce a greater love for God by our own strength, a greater joy in God, a greater peace with God. We cannot increase meekness in our hearts and steadfastness and long-suffering and joy and gentleness and kindness. We can't do that. We can't increase our faith. These things are the fruit of the Spirit of God. Let me ask you, if you want to grow as a Christian this year, if you want a greater love for God, a greater love for His glory, a greater love for public worship, if you want to have a greater joy in God, do you want to have a greater peace, that peace that passes all understanding? Do you want to have that greater gentleness and long-suffering and meekness? Well, then you must pray. I want to encourage you to pray, to take time to pray. And I speak to myself because I need this encouragement. Oh yes, we can pray and sometimes we can see very little happen, but don't give up. Don't give up. You know, that fireman, as he went up the steps, he could have got discouraged. He could have wavered and went back down the steps and said, I tried, but it was too difficult. I tried, but nothing was happening. Don't give up. want to encourage you, because prayer is essential for the salvation of the lost. Prayer is essential for the sanctification, the purity of His people, God's people. Prayer also, thirdly, is essential for faithfulness. It's faithful. Did I ever want to be strong and take a stand against the world? You turn to me, please, the book of Ephesians, the chapter 6. Book of Ephesians, the chapter 6. There you and I read in verses 10 to 12 that as believers, you and I are in a fierce battle. You and I have an enemy that's described as the devil. That enemy is described in verse 12 as spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, that is, we cannot see it, it's invisible. That makes it difficult to fight. We fight against an enemy that has an abundance of servants, seen by that phrase, principalities. An enemy that's strong, seen by the term powers. An enemy that is sinister, seen by the fact that it fights against us, because they're the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. But yet, you and I are told about an armor. That if we put on this armor, we're able to stand strong. And that armor, of course, is Christ. He is the belt of truth. Everything He's ever said is true. He is the breastplate of righteousness, who covers us and makes us right before God. He is the one who provides us with the sandals of peace. That God will provide us with all that we need as He calls us to serve Him. He is our shield to protect us from all the fiery darts. He is our helmet that brings us joy and peace in our minds and our thoughts, that one day the war will be over and we'll be with God for all eternity. He is that sword that will be able to pierce to the very sunder the soul and spirit, able to pierce and bring the lost to Christ. But yet, while the armor is there, while the truths of Christ are there, while it's the truths of Christ that enables us to stand strong, to be faithful against all the attacks that come, yet we read in verse 18 that we must pray. Not just to know academically the truths of Christ in your heads. The Spirit of God must take the truths and write it upon your hearts. You must pray. Let me ask you, do you want to stand strong? Whenever doubts come, whenever discouragements come, do you want to stand strong? Do you want to have a peace that you're protected? That one day you're going to glory? Then you must pray. Prayer is essential. That's the first lesson today. The first reason why I want to encourage you to pray, because prayer is essential. If the lost are ever received from hell and from their sin and saved unto God, God's ever glorified in their lives through their praising Him. It's only through prayer. Prayer is essential for the sanctification of God's own people. Prayer is essential for the strengthening, for God's people to take that stand and the faithful against all that comes. I wonder, will you pray? In Romans chapter 11, we read in verse 36 that for of God and through God and to God are all things. To Him be glory forever. In that verse, you and I read that while all things are for the glory of God and all things come to God's people through Christ and His merits, yet you and I also read in that verse that all these things only come from God. We can't work them up. We can't manufacture them ourselves. We need God to come. The first lesson this morning is that prayer is essential. But the second is that prayer is powerful. I hope this encourages you. Prayer is powerful. Sometimes you and I can pray and see little happen, but I want to tell you, I want to encourage you. Don't give up praying, because prayer is powerful. A number of weeks ago at the prayer meeting, we looked at the instrument that God has provided you and me, that we would be able to receive His blessings. Thinking upon that this morning and going over the message this morning, I couldn't help but think about one of the birthdays that were held for my two little girls. And there we had a pinata, that's the right term, where you have something like a donkey with all its colors. But inside the donkey there is lots of treasures, lots of sweets to be enjoyed. And there it is, raised up high towards the ceiling. But how can the children get the treasure out of the donkey? That is, they're giving an instrument. They're given a stick. And then they take that stick and they will beat the donkey. And I can just remember very vividly as I'm talking to you and I, how one child after another child would come and they would beat that donkey with all their life, with all their energy, to get the treasure out. They had one instrument to get the treasure, one means to get the treasure, and it was the stick. You and I have treasures in heaven, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. But how do we get the treasure? How can we get it pouring down upon us? One instrument, one means, prayer. And prayer alone. No other instrument has God given but prayer. In Exodus chapter 32, the example is given of the prayer meeting about how the prayer of one man was able to save a whole nation from perishing. In Job 42, we read that the prayer of one man was able to save three individuals from the wrath of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read of the prayer of one woman who was used of God in prayer to prepare the ground for revival among the nation of God. Prayer is powerful. God bestows blessings through prayer. But God withholds blessings when there is no prayer. In Acts chapter 6, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to it, Acts chapter 6, you know, you read the beginning of the chapter in the early church that there was a problem that arose. There was division among the people of God. There was discontentment, arguing over some categories getting more provision than others. And we read that the apostles then, while they tried to do what they could to make sure no one was neglected, doing good works, without working hard. Yet we read in verse 2, they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so in verse 3, they required that deacons be appointed to this work. Notice with me verse 4. The apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Why was it that the apostles felt that they had to go to prayer? It was very simple. Because they felt that they were lacking in power. The blessing, the special power that God had in the work that they were doing, in the preaching of the gospel, the serving of God's people, and the building of them up, that it was not there because why they were involved in good things, in organization, in service, in kindness, in charity work. Yet, because they were neglecting prayer, that the power was not there. And because the prayer was not there, and because the power was not there, the special blessing was not there, and division was rising, and discontentment was rising. You see, God bestows His blessings whenever there is prayer. But God withholds His blessing when there is no prayer, or little prayer. You and I can do lots of good works. You and I can do lots of great things. But if we do not pray, pray for God's work. Pray for God's workers in the children's meeting and your fellowship and the Sunday school and the ministry of the word. There can be no apostolic preaching with power if there is no apostolic praying for power. This message is for me today, an encouragement to prayer, because prayer is essential, but prayer is powerful. But I wonder, will we pray? Will we pray? Be encouraged if you do pray, don't give up, keep praying, because prayer is powerful. Let me just seek to illustrate that to you with one example, just one character in the Word of God, the Apostle Paul. You see, through prayer, the Apostle Paul saw much of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. We're going to say in verse 10 this prayer, that I may know him. Paul's prayer was that he would may know Christ and see Christ by faith in his beauty and his glory. Well, let me ask you to go and answer that prayer. I can assure you God did. You see, Paul wrote so many letters in the New Testament. Letters that revealed to you and I the treasures and the riches and the majesty and the beauty of Christ. The Apostle Peter himself had to testify in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, when he said that in Paul's letters and his epistles that he's been given great wisdom. So much so that even for Peter there were some things hard to understand. Paul was given such a glimpse of Christ in the result of his prayers. The book of Romans is considered to be a theological goldmine, a masterpiece. Martin Luther said it was the chief book of the New Testament. Calvin said it opened the door to all the treasures of Scripture. Coleridge wrote that it was the most profound work ever written. Chrysostom, one of the early church leaders, said that he read it once every week. And yet, who received these treasures, this knowledge of Christ and his beauty and glory? It was the man who prayed for it. Be encouraged, prayer is powerful. Through prayer, Paul saw much of Christ. Also, it was through prayer, Paul became much like Christ. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul not only cried that I may know him, but he cried that I may know the power of his resurrection. That is that power of life to live unto God as Christ lived unto God, the power of life. And you know, I can look throughout the life of the Apostle Paul as it's revealed in Scripture. And there he had a love for God that was abundant more than others. Read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he said that I labored more abundantly than all the other disciples and all the other apostles. Only because of the grace of God in him. God answered his prayer. We read that Paul had the peace of God. Oh yes, he was saved to have peace with God. But he had the peace of God. Because he would tell Christians about a peace that passeth all understanding. Paul would have steadfastness. He would have his face set as a flint like Christ. He was steadfast in the work of God. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about how five times he received 39 stripes in the back. Read about how on another occasion he was beaten with rods. How he was stoned. How three times he suffered shipwreck. How he was in perils of waters and perils of robbers and perils of his own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, hunger, thirst, coldness, nakedness. And yet, in the midst of it all, he persevered, and he finished the course, and he kept the faith. But how did he do it? Because he was just some muscular Christian though. But by the grace of God that was in him, he cried that he may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I encourage you, prayer is powerful. Through prayer, Paul knew much of Christ. He became much like Christ. But he revealed much of Christ and he was used much by Christ. In Romans chapter 10, we read of Paul's prayer. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul earnestly prayed for the salvation of the lost. And yet as you and I go through the book of Acts, you and I will see Paul entering village after village, city after city, preaching Christ. And what happens? Souls are saved. Through prayer, Paul was used much by Christ. To the salvation of the lost, for encouragement of God's own people. You think about how Paul wrote letter after letter, and yet in letter after letter there's encouragements after encouragements that are given, that have encouraged the people of God down through the centuries. You think about the first letter we have, the book of Romans. Who here as a child of God has not been encouraged by the Apostle Paul? We said in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who here has not been encouraged as a Christian by the next letter, 1 Corinthians 15:58? My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Who has not been encouraged by the next after the Corinthians, the Galatians? But the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Who is a child of God have not been encouraged by the next letter in Ephesians chapter 2, for it's all that we're saved by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of any works that we've ever done. Who's not been encouraged by these things and encouraged by these truths? The Apostle Paul is just one example in Scripture to highlight to you and I that only a prayer is essential, but prayer is powerful. What it accomplishes. I wonder, will you be encouraged to pray? Pray for God to move in our land. Pray for God to hallow His own name, that His kingdom will come, that His will be done, that we'll know much of Christ, that we'll become much like Christ, that we'll be used much for Christ, and the reaching of the lost, and the encouragement of those people. Will you be one who prays? Let me just conclude this morning by giving you some encouragements to pray. We looked at the tabernacle for a period of time last year. And one of the messages that really encouraged my own heart, the tabernacle, was whenever you and I came to look at the altar of incense. And you can perhaps remember how there in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you had the outer court, you went in through the door, and then you had the altar, the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made. And they went through that past that altar. They came to the laver where there was a washing. But then you entered into the holy place. And there was the seven Catholic candlestick with its seven branches, shining forth a glorious light, revealing the beauties and the majesties in the holy place. There you had the table of showbread, the strength that encouraged the priest. But then you had the altar incense, where the priest would come, and there he would pray before God. And I was greatly encouraged by that. And I wonder, were you, and will you be today? Because you see, the altar of incense teaches us so much about prayer, that you and I in prayer, that we can pray confidently. So often we can feel, well, God will never listen to me. Who am I? I'm a sinner. I feel God not merely 5 days ago, but 5 minutes ago. Why would God ever listen to me? But yet, whenever the priest came to pray at the altar of incense, what did he do? He brought coal from the brazen altar where the sacrifice had been shed, where the blood of the lamb had been shed and fallen upon the coals. And there he would take the coal and he would bring it to the altar and plead before God, not his own works, but the works of Christ, the blood of Christ. Oh, you and I can pray confidently. You and I can pray liberally. You see, this altar of incense had two steers or two sticks, so that no matter where the people of God went, that they would take the altar with them. And there they would be able to pray in every place, in every situation, at all times. They would be able to pray. The altar tells us about how we can pray with great assurance. Sometimes you and I can feel it. Whenever we pray, you know, God's not hearing. You know, our prayers are just in our heads, not going out of our heads to heaven. When we pray out loud, we feel it just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down again. But we can feel that the heavens are as brass and we're not getting through. But yet the altar of incense teaches us, whenever we come to pray, that just on the other side of that altar of incense, only a few inches away, was what? the mercy seat, the throne of God, where the blood had been shed. And there the mercy seat was right beside the altar incense. What an encouragement. Whenever you and I pray, what an assurance that God is right there, right where we are. He hears our prayers. The eyes of the Lord are upon us. His ears are always open unto your cry. You and I can be encouraged. A prayer is essential, yes, but prayer is powerful. God is right there to hear. He has treasured in Christ, a bit like the pinata. And we have an instrument through which we can receive the treasures of Christ, the blessing of God in our hearts and lives, the lives of those around us, the reviving and the awakening of a nation. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And it'll all come through prayer. I wonder, will you pray? Are you encouraged today about prayer? God is right there in the altar incense. I wonder, will you pray? Sometimes prayer can feel very mystical. Feel a bit mysterious. We wonder, you know, does God, am I praying aright? Am I doing the things right? Am I saying the right things? Am I doing it the right way? Well, you know, a prayer really has some very simple aspects to it, and I just close with it, you know. We're taught to pray in the name of Christ. That's not simply stating his name. It means to pray in his merits. To pray according to his will. To pray on the basis of what he's done at the cross. That he has the treasures there already purchased. And we can receive them by grace through faith. We're to pray on the merits of Christ. We're to pray sincerely. And sometimes you and I can feel that our prayers are dull and dry and monotonous, saying the same things over and over again. But if you and I pray sincerely, we're told in James chapter 5, it's the fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And if we pray sincerely, if we really mean what we say, then be encouraged, because prayer is a thermometer that reveals to you the state of your heart. You can feel cold and feel dull and feel barren, but yet if you can genuinely pray, Father, I want your name hallowed, and I want your kingdom come, and I want your will done above everything else. You can say that sincerely, then that's what prayer is. You have a warm heart. Prayer is the thermometer, reveals to us the state of our heart. Pray persistently. Just like the widow who came before the unjust judge, before the man who came looking for bread of his neighbor, and he kept knocking and he kept knocking. Pray persistently for the things that are revealed in God's word. And you'll know that you're praying aright. You're praying aright. The very beginning, you and I saw a fireman. Aye, he was going to do a good work. But he hesitated. He was afraid. He saw the difficulties. He saw the dangers. But yet people saw it and they cheered him and they encouraged him. And he's able to do a work for God. So today I want to encourage you. The Apostle Paul encourages. He says, pray without ceasing. Prayer is essential for the salvation of the lost. Prayer is essential for the sanctification of God's people. Prayer is essential to stand strong amidst temptations and trial. But prayer is powerful. We may know much of Christ. We may become much like Christ. We may be used much for Christ. Prayer is powerful. Prayer of one woman prepared a nation for a revival. The prayer of one man saved the whole nation from perishing. God can use you. God can use you. Be encouraged to pray and not give up. Let's just close the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you that you bring your word with power to my heart, for Lord, how I need it. Bring your word with power to the heart of each one that's listening. here in this car park or online. Bless thy word, I pray. Father, may it not be one that simply stirs us up now. And Father, we grew cold. In a day's time or an hour's time, we forget all about it. But Father, may it be a word from thee that comes with a freshness to our hearts, day after day, moment after moment, encouraging us to be like David, morning, afternoon, and evening, praying, taking time, even if it's only a few minutes, taking time to pray. Be like Daniel. He got on his knees 3 times a day and prayed. May it give me people to pray. Father, may you be pleased to move in our nation. We'll be able to meet together again for public worship. That thy name, the name of thy beloved Son, will be glorified in the greatest way possible. Come, glorify thy name, we ask. Build thy kingdom. Help us as thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.